Book of Galatians, chapter 6. And as we get there, if somebody would open in prayer and ask God's blessing on the Word. Okay, Galatians chapter 6. And this session should wind up our study in Galatians, of which we have been presented a foundation of God's gospel in the Lord Jesus. Chapter 6 is a summary and an outflow of practical love that should flow out of being a son of God. In chapters 4 and 5, we found out we have Christian liberty because we are sons, not children or slaves. Christian liberty because we are sons. But the subject in chapter 6 of Galatians will be Christian love because we are sons of the same family. You see, there are sons and daughters here, but you're of different families. But you see, back in Galatians 3, we learned that ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. And ye are all the children of God or sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26. And so we are brethren, a household of faith. We are not only sons, we are sons of the same family. And since we're related, there should be a brotherly love between one another. So notice how chapter 6 starts out with the one word there, brethren. In other words, brethren of the same family, a favorite Bible word for the Christian brotherhood. Look how the last verse, verse 18, starts. Somebody tell me. Brethren. And so it's Christian love because we're sons of the same family. Christian liberty because you're sons. Now Christian love, you're sons of the same family. And so let's see some practical outflow of maturity that God would expect out of love toward one another. Verse 1 of Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, thank you, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself and alone, in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And God will bless his word. Now, there's a responsibility toward our brethren. Even when they're overtaken in a fault, something seems to overtake them, there's a responsibility not to say, well, that's their problem, I don't want to get involved. There is a responsibility to restore such a one. You notice verse 6 said, restore such a one, but it does matter how. It says, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, young people, so often, we only think the only issue is I'm right and they're wrong. And as long as I give them rightness, as long as I give them truth, even if I have to ram it down their throat to get them to listen, I've done my duty. But you see, your goal is to restore them. And so if the attitude you go with needs to touch their heart. While you're not to bypass the need to restore a brother taken up in a fault or a sister, you must do it in the spirit of meekness. I think you've probably experienced it. Somebody who is right, and they come to you, and their attitude is they're holier than thou, their attitude is superior, their attitude is rude, and while they might have said 100% truth, your ears inside just clicked them off. Ever had that happen? I've had that happen. I can remember an elder when I was about 18, 19 years old. He took me up in a room to have a little talk with me. And I'm not so sure I agreed with what he said at the time, but I'll tell you what I never forgot. His attitude of meekness and the way he did it, I still remember that day, and I know he cared, and it made me think of what he was saying. And I've had the experience where men have tried to get across their point, and they've done it in such a superior attitude, I didn't even really listen to what they're saying. Not that I shouldn't have listened, but I didn't really. So you must consider yourself that you too are subject to temptation and failure. You know what our Lord said in Matthew 6, or Matthew 7, actually? He said, let's not worry about taking the speck out of your brother's eye if you have a what? A mote, you know, a big board hanging out of yours. And then you say, well, you got that speck, or let me get that out. You see, you have to have your life lined up, and you got to go in an attitude of meekness that you're not beyond failure, and yet you have a goal to restore such a one out of that fault. And as verse 2 says, which is in connection with it, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So there's an obligation. You say, I have a lot on my mind. Why do I have to enter in their problem? Well, what is the law of Christ? What is the law? Here we're talking about fulfilling the law again. The law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Or in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's a little different. Not just love your neighbor as yourself, but love your neighbor as Christ loved you. Would you say that Christ loves you even more than you attempt to love yourself? So it's that type of love that Christ has for us that we're to now show one to another. And so you end up fulfilling the law of Christ. There's many times you get tired of people. You say, I don't want to get involved anymore. They probably won't listen. I understand. But bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the love of Christ. And then look at verse 3, or the law of Christ. In verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You say, well, I'm gifted in this, and I'm called to this, and I'm a somebody, you see, and for me to get involved in such a little job, that's way below me, you see, and you end up deceiving yourselves. You're a nobody, really. And so if you think you're too important to bear another person's burdens, you ended up deceiving yourself. Now, what we see here, and in other scriptures also, is that a person's opinion of themselves determines their behavior. You think that's a true statement? Absolutely is. Some of you out in the secular world and in school and so on, you'll hear that psychology is built on that a person's opinion of self determines their behavior. And that is a true statement. However, psychology will say that a low opinion of yourself, low self-esteem, will determine your behavior. They'll say, well, if you don't value yourself, then you're not going to do things that aren't right for self. You'll hurt yourself. You'll get in relationships where you get hurt and you'll react wrong. And it's all because you have a low opinion of self. And if you thought a lot higher of yourself, you do things that would help you. And therefore, it would help your fellow man. Well, it sounds pretty good. And the Bible does agree that an opinion of self determines your behavior. The only problem is, the Bible teaches the opposite. That it's a high opinion of self that will determine wrong behavior. Such as we see implied here in verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So he has an inflated esteem that I'm something and I can't get involved in that. He actually deceives himself. Back up a little to see the same thing in the last verse of Galatians 5. The last verse of Galatians 5. And if somebody would read verse 26, please.
Let us not become deceived, provoking one another, envying one another.
Okay, let us not become conceited. Conceited is taken up with self. And if you are taken up with self, look what flows out of that, provoking one another, envying one another. Being jealous somebody's getting more than you get. Provoking, causing strife, trying to get your way. Notice it comes from the first root here, vainglory or self-conceit. Once again, taken up with self produces bad behavior. It is true, opinion of self equals behavior, but it is not a low esteem of self, it is a high inflated opinion of self that will produce bad behavior, and the Word of God always teaches that. You see, Ephesians 5:29 says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. You might say, well, there's some people that they certainly have a low opinion of self. They go around saying, I'm no good, and I'm this, and I'm ugly, and everything else. Listen carefully to them. If they had a low opinion of self, they would not be depressed that they're ugly or this or that. They would say, I'm happy I'm ugly because I have a low opinion of self. In other words, I'm not taking up with self. I deserve to be ugly. The problem is they wish they weren't. And since they're so consumed with self, they're in a depression because whatever their problem, they feel that self deserves better. They love self. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. And I remember dealing with someone, and they seemed like a very humble person. My wife and I finally said one day, will you count the I's that person is saying? I'm no good, and I can't do this, and I this. And while they certainly weren't saying how great they were, it was still I. They were consumed with self. And it affected their behavior. Look at it, if you would, in Romans 12:3. If you go to Romans 12:3, please. God's problem is to get us to esteem Christ, behold His glory, and find our confidence in Christ. And to get us to esteem one another better than ourselves, Philippians 2:3. To put another's needs ahead of ours. It's a given we're going to love ourselves. And that per se is not condemned, but it's when we put ourselves above others, and that is the problem. And today's society is consumed with self, rather than consumed with Christ and others. And the Christian love message is a different message. Somebody would read Romans 12:3, please.
For I say there is grace given unto you, to every man that is among you, not to think of more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to it. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith.
Once again, God's going to speak of your behavior in the body of Christ, and He cautions you against inflated thinking. Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. If you do, you might think you have a gift you don't have and think you're the answer to the church. Or it'll affect all kinds of behavior. Bible always pinpoints that the opinion of self does equal behavior, but it's a high opinion of self. I'll remind you of Proverbs 28:25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. When you see fighting going on, there's somebody there with a proud heart that thinks they should get this or it should be done their way. How about Proverbs 13:10? This is powerful. Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. I am taken up with self-conceit. I want my way. And wherever you see contention, you can trace it back that somebody is inflated with self, has pride. Now, one more verse on this. It's saturated in the Bible. But go to James chapter 3, please. James chapter 3. Break in here at verse 13. James 3 and verse 13, talking about the use of the tongue. And verse 13 of James 3 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." Now, bitter envy and strife, that word strife is the word translated also self-conceit. If you have bitter envy and strife, you're fighting for self, you're striving for self, conceit. If that's in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't say, well, I'm okay. Face the truth. You're taken up with self. Now, out of that bitter envy and strife is going to come problems. Verse 15, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is," self-conceit, fighting over self, "there is confusion and every evil work." When people are taken up with striving for self, conceit, you'll find every evil work in confusion. Because self is, it's not low self-esteem, it's high self-esteem. But, verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Wisdom from above, it's easy to be entreated. Some translations, sweet reasonableness. In other words, it will listen. It might not agree right away, but you can reason with it. But conceit will argue with you and fight for its rights, etc. And so as you study the Bible, it has to guard against being inflated with self rather than putting Christ first, others second, and yourself last. And you heard the little ditty that when you put Jesus first and others second and yourself last, you end up with? Huh? Joy. J-O-Y. And so this is the exhortation in Galatians to bear one another's burdens, and if you think you're too good for such a thing, you're really deceiving yourself. Now, as you go back to Galatians chapter 6, and we continue on. Is there any comments or questions? And we certainly invite our brother Larry. If you'd like to add anything, you feel free. But Brother Matt.
I suppose then that a high opinion of self, should that be good?
A high opinion of self will produce wrong behavior. Strife and envy, confusion, arguing. And you look at your friends that are being taught self-esteem and look at their behavior. See if it's the fruit of the Spirit that's coming out of their life. A little experiment for you. Anybody else? Yes.
You have a reference in Proverbs.
I do have a reference in Proverbs, yes. Yes, that's Proverbs 13:10. And it comes out stronger in the King James translations than some of the others. Proverbs 13:10 and Proverbs 28:25. Mm-hmm. Well, then we continue on in Galatians, and you look at verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. The word for burden in verse 5 is a different Greek word than the word for burden in verse 2. And there is a responsibility. It's the word that we get backpacked from. You have your own work, in a sense, to answer to God for. And so you must be able to answer for what you do in your decisions. In that sense, you bear your own burden. And then he goes on in verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And now he's going to teach some practical lessons from an eternal principle called sowing and reaping. You know, after the flood, when Noah survived, God told him that there would remain, in Genesis 8:22, seed time and harvest will always remain while there's a world. It's a universal principle of farmers, seed time and harvest. Somebody explain sowing principle to me. What happens, seed time and harvest? It's all about you in nature. You plant a seed and it grows. But there are some principles to it. That the harvest is only conditioned on what was sowed. You can't plant tomato seeds and then go out and say, where's all the cherry trees? You know, what's wrong with that? The field doesn't like me. You can only get what you sow. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That in seed time and harvest, number one, first you have to sow. And the more you sow, the more you'll get. And the kind of seeds you sow is the kind of harvest you get. The harvest is not dependent upon the harvesters. The harvest is dependent upon what? The what? The sowers, the seed. And so you cannot sow one thing and say, well, this isn't fair. I'm getting something different. What you sow is what you're going to reap. And so we should sow in helping others and communicating with those who help us. And then as it goes on to say in verse 8, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Not the penalty of sin, but the consequences of sin. If you sow to the flesh, you can't say, well, how come there's no joy and love in my life and peace and this and that? Why are the elders against me? Why are my friends against me? Well, you're sowing to the flesh. You put the seed in, the harvest is going to be no different. And then the contrast is he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sowing to the Spirit. And then verse 9, it continues with that thought. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, in sowing, you have to sow the right seed, and the crop will be no different than the seed. If you sow plentiful, you'll reap plentifully. But also in seed time and harvest, what usually has to happen before you get the harvest? Huh? A process of what? Maturing, which takes time. You see, what's that? Rain. Well, that's a legitimate guess. Yeah, that's good. And rain takes time, doesn't it? So, a process of time. You see, look at verse 9 again. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, that's patience, we shall reap if we faint not. The problem is, we sow seeds into the gospel, we sow the word of God into other people's lives, and we do not always see instant results. And we live in a generation that has geared us for instant results. You know, hit the microwave at home, those leftovers are hot in 30 seconds, the popcorn's done in 3 minutes and 52 seconds, and all these things happen. And you start the car, you get on a plane rather, and in 2.5 hours I can be home, I can be 1,000 miles north. And do it in the same day. And we are geared that everything must happen now. And the credit card now. I don't have to save like my parents did for something. Today's society can go out and get it now. And worry about the results later. And you know, we are geared to think that waiting means failure. I'm a failure if I don't have it right now. But in the things of God, God works on a very different timetable. And in seed time and harvest, the harvest never comes immediately. Maybe the only thing it does is a big fat squash. That comes, what, in a few days? Or I understand it doesn't take pumpkins long to grow, but they crush pretty easy. But an oak tree can take years and years and years. And so don't be weary in well-doing. You say, I don't see any results. But in due season, if you don't faint, you'll be there for the harvest. You'll see it. And you know, this, I say this to myself, one of the biggest struggles I have is God's timetable, where it takes so long sometimes to see people get where you want them. You know, but then you know what brings me back to reality? I'll be honest with you. I'll see some young people, maybe your age, and I'll say, man, you know, they should know the word better, they should not be doing this. And then the Lord reminds me of where were you at their age? I said, oh, yes, well, we won't talk about that. You see, the Lord has patience. And we must have that type of patience. So don't be weary in well-doing. Remember seed time and harvest. It'll be no better than what you put in. You want to sow to the Spirit, but don't always expect instant results. Wait on God. Any comments or questions so far? Well, then we go on. Verse 10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Non-believers deserve kindness too, but you know who has a market on kindness? Believers, because they're the body of Christ. You treat them as family, as brethren. And notice what characterizes God's house. What's a characteristic of it here in verse 10? The household of faith. Not works or law, but faith, trust. So the household of faith, you should always try to give them a better deal or do extra or whatever you can. You should always be extra kind to the household of faith, but do not forget the unbeliever either. But God's people, you need to ask, how would I treat Christ? You know, if Christ was here and he was coming over for dinner, what would I do for him if I could afford it? Would I just throw a TV dinner on the table and say, you know, heat it yourself? Or if I could afford it, would I go out of my way a little extra? You see, we're the body of Christ. You want to get a hold of this brotherhood thing in your mind. You know, the Christian church is not an organization. You say, well, here's our rules, and this will happen to you, and this will happen, and so on. No, it's a family. And it needs that family love shown to it. And you need to treat the household of faith as a premium, as you would treat the Lord Jesus himself. Well, that's what it says. These are some practical things where God wants the Spirit is leading us out of love. And then as he closes in verse 11, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. He wrote this one personally. He didn't even trust it to his secretary, and so he had to make those big letters because of his eye problem. And then he takes on the last form of argument in verses 12 through 13, and where he now actually attacks the false teachers. People would call it bashing today, but that's okay. There's certain things that need bashed. If I see a snake in back of my cabin, I look every time I walk back here. That's worthy of bashing. And satanic doctrine is worthy of bashing. It's not the only way to argue. There were six other ways we learned. But it's one way that needs to be included if necessary. So look what he says in verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, unless they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Now, he says, they want to make a fair show in the flesh. They constrain you to be circumcised. He said, there's a reason why. They don't want to suffer persecution of the cross. They don't want to be out of the mainstream. They don't want to be looked at as some little minority group that believes only in the cross of Christ that saves you and nothing else, that mankind is lost and transgressors. They want to be included in the religious ceremonies of society and so on. And so they don't want to suffer persecution. He said, I'll tell you something else about these false teachers. Look what he says in verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised. And then he exposes their motive, that they may glory in your flesh. You see, it's glorying in what man can do. Well, look at us, how holy we look. Look at how big our building is. Look at how many members we have. Look how many followers we have. They want to glory in human ability. And you know, this is the crux of the whole matter. When you get a hold of grace that you are nothing, you're a transgressor, every promise of God is because of Him. Every power in your Christian life is His Spirit. You have nothing to boast about. It leaves you one place to glory. And what's that? The cross of Christ. Somebody read verse 14.
For God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world.
Paul says, I'll tell you what I'm glorying. I'll glory in that cross. That cross, the world's crucified to me, I to the world, we're disconnected. There's nothing they did for me. There's nothing I can do for them in that sense. It's the cross of Christ that has saved me from this present evil age, and nothing less, who gave himself for our sins, remember Galatians 1:4, and he might deliver us from this present evil world. I am crucified with Christ. I'll glory in what Christ crucified accomplished, the finished work. Redeem me from the curse of the law and redeem me from the bondage of children. I'll glory in that, he says. You see, false religion will glory in its titles and its teachers and its numbers and all its good works. But the Christian, it levels the Christian to nothing. But the Christian does have someone to thank. He'll be taken up with Christ. Go for a minute, and we'll come back here in closing. But go to Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4. This is the crux of the whole matter. You see, 1 Corinthians 3:21 says, let no man glory in men. And then 1 Corinthians 1:21 said, no flesh should glory in his presence. How can a sinner boast of anything that we are outside what Christ has done? Remember our friend Abraham? Remember everything he got was by promise? Nothing was by human effort? It was all by grace, and he's the father of the faithful. Well, look at Romans 4, what he did. The New Testament commentary here. You look at verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, that is, biologically dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You see, when you realize you're dead, and what can a dead person do, by the way? Nothing. When you realize you're spiritually dead, there's not a single thing you can do, that it's all of Christ, it's all of Christ and the living Christ through his Spirit and resurrection, then he has to get all the glory. And so Abraham realizes it was not of him, and he gives glory to God. Fleshly religion ends up giving glory to self. And to the people. And God, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory. That's why they parade their pictures, their names and everything. That's why they're all taken up. They'll say, I'm a this and I'm a that. They're taken up with self. Well, we got just a couple more minutes here. See, we got a late start. But God forbid that I should glory. That's the crux of the matter. That's why this is so important for Christians to learn. Who do you glory? Who do you worship? Well, in our closing thoughts, if you go back to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. It's in Christ is the measuring rule, not ritual, but in Christ. You're a new creation. And he says, if you like rules, I'll give you a rule. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, the rule that to be in Christ. He said, that's the rule. That's the measuring stick. That's your ruler. Measure everything if you're in Christ. He says, peace on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. You know why he calls Christians the Israel of God in Galatians? Because we're connected to Abraham. Not Moses, but Abraham. Verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You see, circumcision is not the official tattoo of the Christian. A certain color of clothing, a certain haircut, other than what the Bible says the differences should be through the sexes and that, the official mark of a true Christian in this world is what? Huh? The what? Paul said, I bear what in my body? The marks, the scars from the whip, persecution. Persecution is the official mark down here. Whether it's mental persecution or bodily persecution. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, it's the marks of I suffer for the cross. Human flesh hates this message that man is nothing but a sinner and God is everything. And remember, like Ishmael persecuted Isaac, so they persecute us, we learned. And I'll tell you the Christian mark, it's not circumcision, he says. It's not some haircut. It's not something in my head. It's not some black clothing. It is the marks of the Lord Jesus that I share his sufferings. That's the official Christian mark. And then he closes with verse 18. Brethren, and he gives the authentic trademark of the gospel. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And it's, of course, written to the Galatians from Rome. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What's the official Christian authentication of the gospel? Your answers are good, but they're not in the verse. Verse 18. What's the official? What's to be with you? The grace. The grace, it's undeserved favor, God's free gift. That is the trademark of this gospel. From Galatians 1 to the end, it is not works, it is not flesh, it is God's grace, and to him be the glory. I saw a sign over there in the dining room. I don't know who picked that verse for CIT. Do you know?
Ernie.
Oh, he's not here to get the credit. Let's read it in closing. It says exactly what we're saying. Hebrews 13, 8 and 9. Somebody read it in closing, and then unless you have any comments or questions, we're done for this session. Hebrews 13, when we get there, if somebody would read verses 8 and 9.
Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and same doctrine. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein.
Okay, that your heart is established not in rules and meats and non-kosher things and holy days, but be established in grace. That's the foundation of your gospel that we build on, the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Any quick closing comment or message, what we've seen in Galatians so far? Well, you're all hungry, aren't you? Yeah. Somebody close.